There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know everything I need. There's honey in the rock, purpose in your plan, power in the blood, healing in your hand. Start it going when you said it is done. Everything you did's enough. There's honey in the rock. Oh, honey in the rock. There's honey in the rock. There's honey in the rock.
Good morning, Hope on the Beach Church. Good to see you this morning. I'm host Steve this morning, and we're glad to have you with us. Welcome home. It's a beautiful day for two reasons, besides the weather. But the other is you're a gift from God to us, and we are so glad you're here with us. And the other is you've hit the no judgment zone, so we can worship however you feel. Stand, sit, raise hands, clap hands. You worship as you wish. Just let Jesus love on you today. So we are so glad to have you here. I'll call attention to your bulletin that has our connection card in it. And attention to the first page, the first side of it, where your personal information can be recorded. If you've never done that for us, would you do that today? We'd love to have a record of your attendance, and we're just so glad to connect with you when we get a chance. So we'd love to know where you've come from and how many times you've been here, that sort of thing. We're just glad to welcome you to our fellowship. The Bible says, the Bible didn't say that. It says a lot of things, but it didn't say that. But I had an old preacher buddy who used to say, when God shows up, God shows off. And God has shown up and saved us. And so I invite you to stand with us as we worship Him together in spirit and in truth.
And if you're watching online on YouTube or on our website, you can find the bulletin with the lyrics in the menu or down if you scroll on our landing page. The great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Sing it again, come on. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to meet the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So we remember. Our grace to us and His mercy and His love. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us. I hope today you're filled with gratitude for this Father that loves us that much. And if you're like me, you're amazed at His love. And amazed at His presence. He's right here right now. He's moving. We love You, Heavenly Father. Thank You for being faithful. We just love You. And we are so grateful for You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Here's an old hymn for y'all. I stand in the presence of Jesus in Nazareth and wonder how He can love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Is God wonderful? That's half of you. How about the rest of you? Is God wonderful? Yeah, have a seat. Absolutely, He's wonderful. Well, good morning. It is good to be in a house with you all. My name is Jason. Sheila, I have the honor and privilege to be senior pastor of Hope on the Beach Church, and delighted to share the word with you today. About 12 years ago, we had like a little microstorm, and like my fence in my backyard fell over, and so I called a bunch of people and set an afternoon to kind of stagger appointments and hoping that I would meet with them, get quotes, and we could get this done. And so it came to 1 o'clock for the first one, doesn't show up. 2 o'clock for the second one, doesn't show up. No communication, nothing. And then the third one comes at 3. And I started to say, well, I'm glad you showed up. And he goes, yeah, that's the problem right here. People don't even show up. And that's why I get jobs. And I said, oh, that's great. And then he gave me the price. I'm like, well, you're not going to need to show up again with that price. Anyway, but it was just showing up is like half the battle, and people wouldn't even show up for work. And we know, like, showing up, like, that's how things happen. It makes a difference. You got to show up. I mean, if I don't get out of bed and go to where the weights are in my house or go to the rebounder, if I don't show up there, it ain't going to happen. I guarantee I'm not going to work out. But if I get up and get to there and pick up the weights or get on the rebounder and start, it's going to happen. There's things are going to happen. You just got to show up. And we know that. I know you know this. But in our culture, though, we have a real problem with showing up. I mean, if you hit a doctor's appointment around here, what happens to your life? They pester you, don't they? I get an email, a phone call, and a text message like a week before saying, are you going to keep this appointment? Then a couple days before, I get another phone call, email, and text message. I ask them, I'm going to keep this appointment. The day before, I get another phone call, email, text message. And then on the day, I get a phone call, an email, and a text message. Are you coming? And I guess it's gotten so bad, people don't show up. Now they say, hey, due to you not showing up, there's a $50 charge if you do not show up. So I don't know. I don't know how much encouragement you need to show up. But apparently, we don't like to keep commitments here. There's always something better that shows up that we go after than the fact that it's gotten to this point. And today, we're talking about not showing up for a doctor, but showing up with God. Because if we don't show up, then we miss out on what God has for us. And so today we're going to talk about the importance of showing up in order for us to continue to show up with God and grow in our faith journey together. And of course, as it usually happens, the people that really need to hear the message didn't show up. So that's the way it goes. No, just kidding. But I encourage you to take good notes so you can help others show up. All right? So we are in the book of Hebrews. This one, we're going to do Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Hebrews, we do not know the author of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the Jewish Christians who were facing persecution. That persecution was moving them to drift back to Judaism because it was easier, it was safer to be a Judaism, to be a Jew, than to be a Christian. And the essential theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior. He's greater than what was before. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than angels. He brings a whole different covenant. A new covenant was greater than the old covenant. There's no more sacrifices needed. And so the author of Hebrews, as you read, is giving lots of theological arguments, encouragements, trying to motivate, convince you to not give up, but to hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I, we probably do not necessarily face physical persecution, though I have in the past for faith. But I do believe that we do face a mental and emotional persecution from our culture that tempts us to be easy in trying to go with the flow with either a secularism or we kind of hide out in a religion. And either way, it pulls us away to holding fast to the faith in Jesus Christ. Well, so today, we're going to unpack this chapter for us so we can hold fast. And we know how to hold fast, that we don't drift, that we don't lose our faith, but we grow in our faith despite circumstances and challenges. And so, A in your notes is this: God showed up and saved you. He's reminding them that God showed up for you and saved you. In the beginning of chapter 10, he really goes through how Jesus had came to the earth, but here he goes, and the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins had been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so he's quoting the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 and 34, the prophet who prophesied that Jesus is going to Jesus is going to show up. God is going to send his son, and here's what he's going to do for you. He's going to bring in a new covenant, a new relationship that will make you his people. And that will what? Will put the law on your heart. No longer will be something on the outside, but God is going to put his living word in your heart and mind to dwell in you, right? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. He's going to lead you to that life and keep you in it. And that because of Jesus coming and dying for you and giving you this covenant and bringing you into it by his Spirit, what God will do is also God will forgive you. He will never remember your sins no more. Now, what did you do to get salvation? What did you do to earn grace? To be saved? Nothing. What does the scripture say? I will. God does the work of saving us. Because we are sinners. We don't have a capacity in ourselves to save us. And so God shows up for us on our behalf. And God, who promised, makes a way for us to be in a relationship with him, a holy God. He makes us righteous with the righteousness of Christ that we do not deserve because of our sins, our unrighteous. But he who was righteous took on our sins for us and died and took on our consequences and took on our punishment and took on our hell for us and was separated from God, yet conquered it in order that I and you and I may be victorious with Christ in this relationship with him. He paid the price. And that we would have a living relationship with God and be in the presence with God. And to make it sweeter, God says, look, I'm not going to even remember your sin. That's amazing to me. Maybe you don't struggle with this, but I might forget what I'm supposed to do or ask or say when I go from one room of the house to another. I can forget that. But if you sinned against me, you hurt me, that's kind of hard to forgive. Forget. I can forgive you, but forget? It's amazing how things can bring that hurt to the surface. And you have to kind of go through it again. And yet God says, I'm erasing the hard drive. I am going to forget it. I'm not going to remember your sin. Look, if God's not going to remember your sin, why are you? See, God has forgotten it. It's gone. And God doesn't want that to define us. He wants his grace to be at the center of our lives. So I think Christians, they struggle with it because we just don't know how to live with grace. Because all our relationships we have in this world are not grace-driven. They're in a transaction or we're getting used. It's one-sided or other-sided. Or it's, if it's good for you, it's good for me, and we stay together. But how many relationships do we have that are truly just grace-centered? And that love and that relationship doesn't change no matter what my behavior happens. That love remains the same. That's what God has done when he brought us into a covenant. He's saying, I know you're imperfect, but I will be perfect, and I will hold the covenant. I will be faithful to the covenant for you. My love for you will not change. You may change your grace. You may sin. You may walk away. You may stir around for a while, but my love is set for you. That's the beauty of baptism. That God takes us as a helpless, sinful being that has no right, no will, that has done nothing to earn his grace or deserve his grace, yet God says, it is for you. The work of Christ comes to you in the waters of the Holy Spirit, and God gives you faith, and God saves you, and God brings you into the family. We show up at baptism because we know God shows up because he promises, and we have full assurances that we can trust his promises. I mean, I love the verse Ephesians 2:8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Let us never forget this is a gift. God didn't go, oh my goodness, you're on earth. You deserve this gift. No.
None of us deserve it. But God is good and gracious. And he loves, even at a high cost. And so we're reminded, as Ephesians reminds us, that this gift is worth and valuable, even us being uncomfortable and challenged. So therefore, A, we should never forget God's precious gift of grace. We shouldn't forget it. We shouldn't take it for granted. There was a movement in the church a lot that said, sermons just need to be little practical how-to sermons. Like, help us with some real practical things in life. And I'm going, you know what's practical? Is letting grace be in your life. That's incredibly practical. You want to be a better parent? You want to be better in your marriage? Learn what grace is. And to have a life defined by grace. And that you put on grace and you share that grace. That will make you a better parent. A better spouse. Thing is, we don't know how to live that. We struggle with it. Psychologists say, you know what? When you get stuck, you got some things you did wrong, and you keep remembering what you did wrong, you just need to forgive yourself. Look, you can't forgive yourself. You don't have that authority and power to forgive and erase it. But God does. That's why we do confession absolution. We don't do a confession absolution because you're not forgiven. We do it so we can apply the grace and you can forget the sin and remember the grace. God wants you confident. He wants you secure in his grace and his love. Because when you're secure in his grace and love, what do? You run to the Father. You trust him. You go to him. And so, number two, God's grace moves us to live in the presence of God. It gives us that permission to run forward without fear. Fear of failure or being accepted, that we can go right to God. That's what Hebrews says. He says, and so, in view of God's grace, dear brothers and sisters, we can do what? We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Again, it reminds them again of grace that you have, and this grace moves us to engage in a personal, intimate relationship with a God who knows us and loves us just as we are. See, when you fall out of grace and you don't understand you're in grace, you become like Adam and Eve. What did they do? What did they do? They said, they hid. They covered. They felt guilt. They felt shame. So I think in a church, we still don't get this grace. And so we hide even from church. Oh, that church could never accept me. Well, maybe there are some churches that are off of God's grace. Yes, but God's church in general, it should be a place of grace. We shouldn't feel guilty coming to church. We shouldn't fear coming to church because this is a place of his grace. And these are his people of his grace. That we don't have fear, that we have to hide from what we've done. But yet we do that. And even people that come to church hide and are fearful. I don't want to get too committed. I'm not going to go to a life group. People might really get to know who I am. I can't have people over my house. And we keep people at arm's length. That's not living by grace. That's living in fear and anxiousness. that's living in guilt. I mean, this should be the place where we come with our dirt and our gold, our good and our bad, and this is the place where we are loved and accepted. I don't have to hide. This is a place where I should feel free, that I can let my hair down and be me. And know that you will love me and accept me and care for me. I mean, the Hebrew writers say, look, I mean, we can go boldly right to God because we have this grace. We can go to the holy place where we are not allowed to go. In the Old Testament, and maybe you saw some churches, right? Like, this place is maybe mentally, for some of you, if you grew up in an old church, you're like, well, only the pastor is allowed up here. You can't come up here. And usually there's a railing, a communion railing. And then there's an altar, and it's kind of set up like, well, there's a place where everybody gathers, but this is the holy of holy places, and you're not allowed up here. Because in the Old Testament, only the priest could come up in the holy places. Only a priest could go in the holy holies only once in a while. And if you went in there, if you did it wrong, you died. That's some fear, right? And Jesus comes along with a whole new covenant. And he's saying, look, there's a new gatekeeper, and he doesn't have a big altar, and he's not far from us. But what did Jesus do? Jesus brought us around the most holiest place at the table and says, sit around, commune with me, share life with me, and let me give you myself and break my bread and my blood that I may give you the grace of God that I've earned for you. That you know and be confident and assured with sincere hearts. That means fully trusting God that he is faithful and trustworthy. So this is what we talk about. One of the things that we long to develop here is vibrant followers of Jesus. And those are people like are living with Jesus each day. They're living in that grace and that presence. They're not hiding from God. They're exposed to God. They're very much aware of their sins, but they don't realize that their sins don't remove God from them. God doesn't leave you when you sin. You leave God when you sin. God is still there. He's just waiting for you to turn to him. Not with condemnation, but with grace to save you again. Save you again. And again, and this is trustworthy, so we don't be fearful, but we be emboldened with strength in God. That we know we can run to him, we can go to him, and he is with us in the midst of our troubles. And because God's grace is so great, then how do we respond to that grace? A, be steadfast in the truth. Be steadfast in the truth. He says, verse 10, 23, he says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Again, he proved that right God has already kept his promises and been trustworthy. But now, he says, in that view of that, hold tightly to the truth. Show up. Show up for God. So I think a lot of people don't show up for God because they don't think it's worth it. They don't feel it's worth it. They don't feel that they're making a difference. And so they're not consistent. They don't steadily hold fast because they don't see the value and the benefits from holding steadfast. And God becomes more of a spare tire in our life that, I when I get a flat and something breaks down, I got that spare. I got Jesus in the trunk just in case something happens. And God is saying, hold steadfast. I'm not the spare tire. I'm your car. I want my grace to be the engine of your life that moves in you. But we let our feelings lead us. And our feelings say, there's another time. There's another time for this, and there's always tomorrow. There's other things that are more important, more valuable, more fun, more easy to do. And we follow those. And we allow those to govern us. So I find it interesting that we all kind of long for God to do some things in our life. We pray, we ask. but we don't show up enough for it to happen. We're just kind of in and out. Research shows that if you experience to have one God time a week, nothing changes in your life. If you do God time twice a week, still, research shows that there's going to be no difference in your life. If you spend time with God 3 times a week, research shows that there's really any significant difference in your life. If you spend 4 times a week with God, research shows that then your life changes and your faith grows. 4 times at least a week. And many people are doing Sunday at best. And then we're wondering why it's not more meaningful. We're wondering why it's not more life-changing. We wonder why our life is not better, because you can't just do it 1 time a week. You can't even do it 3. Or you got to go at least 4, where research says that finally it starts to sink into our heart and lives and there starts to produce fruit. And part of the reason is our life is filled with so much other stuff. And we're just tagging on God's word in our life instead of saying, man, this is at my center. This is where I'm at. This is where I'm following Jesus in my life. And his word is informing my life every day in my heart and mind. Because that's where God writes it. I was talking to a guy who works out, and I'm the most inconsistent workout person there probably is. And I work out getting to the refrigerator pretty well. He said, you know, to see a difference in a workout takes 14 days consistently doing exercise. 14 days. And then you'll start seeing and feeling a difference. 14 days consistently. I've never done it yet. He goes, but nobody makes it to 14 because they quit, because they don't see the benefits of it. And the other problem they quit is you get weaker before you get stronger. And when they feel that weakness, which was they think is going to make them stronger, they quit in the weakness. They go, no, you're making me feel weak and vulnerable. This doesn't feel good anymore. I'm not going to hold to it. And they quit and move to something else. And see, here's the problem. It's not just in exercising. It's also in training of our faith. I mean, that's the discipleship journey. If you go to get stronger in God, what it's got to do, it's got to take you from what you know and put you into what you don't know. And when you get into that position where you don't know and you got to learn something else, it makes you weak and feel vulnerable and incomplete. But that's the journey you have to go through in order to get to learn the new things and have them in your life to get to the new life that God's trying to bring you. And the problem is we do not have the consistency, the hold fastness, the perseverance to go through the whole journey. And so we're missing out. And we quit and we stay with what we know. And we go, man, my life's not changing when I'm following Jesus. It's because you're not holding on to him. Like, yeah, I'm not going there. Thank you very much. I'll stay here. I know this. And Jesus is like, I want to grow you. I want to help you here. And so that's going to take training. That's going to take repentance. That's going to take encouragement. It's going to take accountability. How am I going to do it? You can't do that on your own. And that's why there's a church. That's why he surrounds you with one another. To help you in the journey together. So you can grow. One of the areas that maybe can show how much you're growing in is just think about your prayer life. I mean, how steadfast are you in your prayer life? I mean, I do a lot of praying. I don't know if I'm the most persistent, steadfast prayer person. But notice what James says. James says, the earnest prayer of the righteous person has great powers and produces wonderful results. Now, I've heard that preached a lot, but everybody's focused on the word righteous. You got to be righteous in order for God to hear your prayers. You know what? No, you don't. I mean, you're righteous. Let me put it this way. You have to be righteous, but your righteousness is a gift from God, not you earned it. Because I'm never going to be righteous enough to motivate God to do something. God has made me righteous in Christ. So what is it? We need to focus on earnest, consistent, persevering prayers that we pray and we pray and we pray and we boldly go to the throne of heaven and we keep asking and we keep asking and we keep asking and we keep asking, like the persistent widow that Jesus talks about, who wears down the judge with her consistent asking, persistent asking over and over again. And finally, the judge says, here, just get out of my life. See, we got to remember, what is prayer? Prayer is this communication with God. And God wants you, like a child to his father, he wants to make sure you really want it and it's the best thing for you to understand he's giving it to you. So he wants some persistency. But part of that, when you're asking, is that God is working in you and you're asking. And maybe he wants to give it to you, but you're not ready for it, so he needs to grow you up for it. So he wants you to stay consistent pursuing him. Because so many times, what do? Just like a kid, they beg their parents, they grab their parents, they pull on them, cry, scream for what they want, and as soon as they get, they leave their parents and say goodbye. And God doesn't want to give you a gift that lets you say, oh, I'm good, see you later. He wants to give you gifts that draw you closer to what his will. And so I was really hit by this week. There's a local pastor here, he's another church planter, and he's been praying over a piece of property for the church plant for 10 years. For 10 years, he's been praying about this property, and he writes them a letter every so often to the owners and asking them if they would sell the property to the church. And his church leadership had found 3 acres or so they were going to buy, and they were in the process of buying it. And he didn't feel right about it, so he was praying about it. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to write one more letter to the owners of that property that I believe God wants to give us and offer them money for it. And so he wrote the letter, and the lady got the letter, and she called him. She said, are you serious about building a church? And they said, yes. And she said, well, we would be glad to sell our 10 acres on 98 for $1 million. For your church. Earnest, consistent, holding to the truth in prayer. It's powerful and produces wonderful results. How earnest, how steadfast are we? Do you need others in your life to get more steadfast? Do you need that encouragement to hold on to the hope? He held on that hope for 10 years, and even the church was about to go another way. He held on. Be encourager for serving. We keep showing up, and we see what God does, but be an encourager. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. The Hebrews writer now takes a turn from like individually looking at you as an individual, and now he says, look, but you have also not an individual responsibility because of grace that you've been giving, but you've also have a corporate responsibility to one another, to love, and to do good. Now, he's not saying, hey, let's go do a random acts of kindness and do good to our neighbor project. No, he's saying this is supposed to be our being together as we gather together. Our gatherings should be defined by people who are filled with love and love to one another, loving God, loving each other, and serving, and giving out sacrificially to one another. I mean, one of the two things we talk about, again, about disciples that we believe God is wanting to develop here is a 2 a.m. friend. A 2 a.m. friend is a love without boundaries. It's a person that you call at any time. It's a person that's available, who gives you that unconditional love, who listens, who cares, who's an empathetic listener, who has compassion for you and walks with you and sits with you, doesn't try to fix you and tell you, but walks with you. That we have a 2 a.m. friend to share that kind of love, and we talk about a courageous life giver, from people willing to serve at a cost. Not just when it's convenient, when it's available, but whenever the need arises as they gather together in a community or they gather and they go and they serve one another or the ones around us. It's just who we are because the grace given to us. It's just we got to gather together and think of ways, share ways that we can all grow in that love. Again, why is it important we gather on Sunday? We gather in life group. We gather in men's and women's. Why? These are ways we grow together in love and doing good. And we intentionally come together, and those things are there to help that it will spill out naturally in our life. And so therefore, see, out of God's grace, we recommit or commit to gathering and accountability. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day is his return is drawing near. What he's saying is show up. You need to show up and keep showing up. And showing up and encouraging others to show up and to love them and do good. And part of showing up gives that accountability. We come together, you're seen. And you're wanted and you're loved and you're encouraged. That we don't neglect this. We don't let it go. We don't let other things take its place. I mean, I love Ecclesiastes when he looks at King Solomon, looks at all the things in the world, and he's studying the world, and he just says, look, you know, two are better than one. Woe to you doesn't have somebody there to help pick you up. You know, one stick is easily broken. Two, no, they're not. A cord of three strands cannot be untwined. I mean, you're bound. You're strengthened. You're built up. To hold to the faith in your struggles. Because the day is near. Nobody knows how long they have. I mean, yesterday we had a funeral for a member who was 56 who tragically died in a very simple, surprising way. And then a person yesterday went in for a simple procedure, just putting a catheter in and died on the table. And it's just like, you just don't know. So don't take this for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't be unintentional. The Bible says in James, like, dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. I mean, those who are wandering around you, that they're there for you to shepherd, to call back. And what a blessing is, you save them from death and give them forgiveness. And so we have life group semester coming up the next 12 weeks. If you haven't signed up, I encourage you to sign up. So this can get a little more real in your life and get deeper. And our life group format, if you remember, we're going to go through the books, parts of the books of Genesis. I pick stuff that I've not preached on, or maybe there are Sunday school stories that you've heard, but you never heard them maybe at an adult level. And so my hope is that we'll have them we'll preach them, you study them, you come to life group, you share it. That means four times you heard it, and three times you're going to hear it, and I pray you hear what God is calling and doing in you, and you have people to help bring that out in your life and walk with you, and that you can have deeper roots and grow in your faith. One of my favorite verses, just a reminder of the importance of meeting together, is James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Did you see the key word there? What's the key word? It's two words, actually. I'll go each other. You can't do this alone. You need each other. And that's what it is. We put you in a place where you can be with each other. Like, we don't always need more programs in the church. We need better relationships. And programs are just saying, a life group is just saying, we're going to commit time to build those relationships with God and each other. That's what it's for. And Hebrews ends this with a very interesting twist. It really struck me. And actually, some people said, I don't think you should preach that. But Hebrews thought it was important, so I thought it was important to share with you in the same chapter. And it's really God's warning. And this is what it says. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge and truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and raging fire that will consume his enemies. For anyone who refuses to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common, unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. Now, I'm not saying if you don't do life group or join a ministry team or something like that or join the church that this is you're too bad for you. That's not what I'm saying. But I do read that verse very clearly. It says, if we deliberately continue sinning. See, you're either going closer to God or going farther away. And so if I'm not going to deliberately continue to sin, then my question is, how are you deliberately, intentionally pursuing to grow in your faith? Because it doesn't just happen. We have to be intentional. We have to be deliberate in going towards God in our life. And so the question for you to simply ask, is my faith different from last year, or am I the same this year that I was last year? And if you're the same, why? And if you're not, if you are different, what is it that you point to that has made your faith different? Like, what is objectively, not just a feeling, well, I feel closer to God. No, what is objectively showing that my faith has grown? What can I point to that is the fruit of my faith, that I have grown as a vibrant follower of Jesus? I have grown as a 2 a.m. friend to others. I have grown as a courageous life giver in my serving. I have grown as a resentless missionary to others. Have you seen multiplication in your faith? Is there people that you know you're serving and they would say, man, I appreciate the gifts you give, the how you serve? Are there people that you're sharing life with, you're close with, are like, man, thank you, you're my walk, my life today? Are you more intimate, closer in God, that He's leading your life on a daily basis and your decisions are more honoring? See, when the early church knew about the blood of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for them, that He died on that cross for them, it cut to their heart. And they're like, what can we do? And Peter said, believe and be baptized for this gift, this promise for you and for generations. And they did that. I'm like, what else should we do? And they said, well, Acts 2:42, our memory verse. What did they do? Let's read together. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God, and to the fellowship, to the church. So there was membership without membership. They belonged. They made a church together in a fellowship that was uniquely around Christ. And they shared in meals, and then we find out that's in homes and also together as large gatherings, small gatherings, and with the Lord's Supper and His grace, and they prayed for one another. They served each other. They devoted themselves to the ways of Christ. And what's amazing that we forget that this was in a Roman culture. The Roman culture was the most secular culture there was, more than ours. They were hedonistic. Greedy, selfish, polytheistic, with many gods, materialistic, a culture. And yet in this terrible culture, this group comes around Christ and it grows. Why? Well, because they saw God in people and they saw something real that's not in the world. That you can't buy, you can't earn. That's only given in Christ. Because it was there amongst the people, because they were vibrant followers. The presence of God was evident in their life. That they were walking with Him. He was with them in the way they lived. And that's the prayer I have for us. Let us be a church like that. That in this world they go, oh man, I got to be part of this family because I see you guys got something in you that I don't have and I like to have it. And God's a God of grace who wants to give it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for your amazing grace it is. And, Lord, I pray that we would just remember daily of your grace, that, Lord, everything has been given by your hand, provided for us, and that you are truly with us. and that we can call upon your name, where you can sit on your lap in the throne of heaven and call your name and say, Daddy, Abba, Father, Daddy, I have a need. I need you. I long for you. I need encouragement. I need forgiveness. I need help. And our God is there, willing and gracious to provide. And so with that great confidence, we go into the throne room and we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Part of being, showing up, being part of a church family, God's family, is sharing our resources, being a part of supporting what God does. And so we invite you to join us in your giving and supporting of what God is doing through Hope on the Beach. And so there's an envelope in your bulletin that you can place your offering in, and we're going to bring it forward here in just a moment. Also, there are ways there for you to give online and at our website. Also, in your bulletin, call attention to your connection card, and especially the backside, where you can share commitments that you've made today, prayer requests, or if you'd like to connect with one of our ministries or one of our classes, you can do that right there. And so in a moment, we're going to invite you to bring your envelope and your connection card and place them in these offering plates. Before we do that, I just want to remind you that we have our life groups beginning and that you can sign up. Do you all have a card in your bulletin, postcard? You do? I got one. I got one without. That's okay. As long as you got one. It's got all the classes on it that we are offering. There's one nearly every day of the week. And if there's not one there that will work for you, write down when you could. Put it on the card. We'll figure it out, okay? We want you to be a part of these life groups and to go deeper with the Lord and deeper in the fellowship with Hope on the Beach. So you can bring the card and your envelope and your connection card, and we'll put those in the offering plate in just a moment. Notice, too, that we have a membership class coming on the 16th and the 22nd. It's a one-time class. Pick one or the other and come hear what it means to be a member of Hope on the Beach. If you've been thinking about that, you have questions, we'd love to have you come and learn what it would mean for membership for you. So let's take a moment, come from where you are, and bring your gifts to the plate.
I kind of want to be the same God that never fails, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the Lord's valley. Yes, I will bless your name. And yes, I will sing for joy. Yes. fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. There's no waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift too high to the Lord.
I invite us to rise as we draw.